Well, in today's passage, Paul is talking about a topic that I love. The topic is the eternal future of God's children. To be a bit more specific, the topic is what our Heavenly Father has in store for us in eternity. Now, one of the criticisms that non-Christians have of Christians is our focus on eternity, on life after this earthly life. They make a caricature of Christians who think about heaven, and they describe us as people sitting on a hilltop watching for the second coming and doing nothing useful as we watch and wait. And the criticism is that we Christians are so heavenly minded, we are of no earthly good. But of course, if we are sensitive to the Bible's teaching and the Holy Spirit's leading, we won't be that way. Instead, our thoughts about eternity motivate us to obedience and to faithful ministry, because our thoughts about eternity have us thinking about the things that matter. Our thoughts about eternity have us thinking about the things that last beyond this life. And it only makes sense to let eternal truths impact how we live these few years of our earthly life. Paul believed in focusing our thoughts as Christians on eternity. And in today's passage, we see that. We are focused today on two verses, Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. But let's read verses 14 through 18 of Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And now today's part of the passage. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is talking about us as God's children being heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, you don't need me to define heir, but I will anyway. An heir is someone who receives an inheritance. Okay, what is an inheritance? An inheritance is a gift to be received at a time appointed by the giver. In the New Testament era, an inheritance was almost always a gift from a father to his son. And that is the picture that Paul paints in our passage. He describes believers as God's sons or God's children, and now in verses 17 and 18, he says that we are heirs. And if children, then heirs. And the future blessings from God which await us, Paul describes as our inheritance. In these two verses, Paul does not describe our inheritance in detail, but Paul certainly puts a value on our inheritance by calling it glory. In verse 18, he calls our inheritance the glory that is to be revealed to us. So clearly, this is another bit of Romans chapter 8 that should have us rejoicing. The inheritance awaiting God's children is a prominent theme in the New Testament. Here are just three of the New Testament's many mentions of our future inheritance. First, from Ephesians 1. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And also from Colossians 1, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then from 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So what is our inheritance? What does our Heavenly Father have in store for his children? Well, as is often the case in the Bible, something mentioned in one place is described in more detail in another place. And the New Testament sketches out three quite obvious things that our Heavenly Father has prepared for us. Three clear aspects of our future inheritance. First, our Heavenly Father is going to give us new bodies. Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies is the resurrection of our bodies. Now look at Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. What can we say about our future glorious bodies? We learn a few things simply by seeing Jesus after his resurrection, in his resurrected body. And from observing Jesus after his resurrection, we come to learn that a resurrection body can eat, because we see Jesus eat fish with his disciples after his resurrection. And we see that a resurrection body can fly, because we see Jesus caught up into the sky and taken into the clouds at his ascension. And we see that a resurrection body can enter locked rooms, because there was that time after Jesus' death and resurrection when the disciples were behind locked doors and Jesus appeared in their midst. But more magnificently than those, our new bodies will last forever and will never know pain or sickness or any malady. New bodies are a part of our inheritance, that as we grow older, we look forward to. So first, our future inheritance includes new bodies. Second, our Heavenly Father is going to give us, amazingly, the world. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This promise is to Abraham and his offspring. We are included. And other passages make that very clear. For example, Paul says to the believers in Corinth, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And Jesus' famous words in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now we freely admit that we don't understand all that this will entail. Paul says, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." God has revealed glimpses, but there are untold numbers of details that we cannot grasp, things God has not seen fit to show us. What does it even mean that the world, the earth, will be ours? This is when we just need to be thankful that our Heavenly Father has it all figured out. And since there will be no sin in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no coveting, so we will not be coveting each other's stuff. We can say this, it will be wonderful, and it won't be about the stuff. It will all be about God. Can you imagine everything you call your own serving one purpose, the enjoyment of God? Everything in the new heaven and new earth that you will call your own will simply enhance your enjoyment of God. That's how it should be now, too. May God help us to use all our possessions in just that way. And if that is true, that everything in the new heaven and new earth will serve our glorifying God and our enjoying God, then we are supremely thrilled with this third aspect of our inheritance. This is the best. Third, our Heavenly Father is going to give us Himself. Yes, He is ours now. But now we see through a glass darkly. Then face to face. Romans 5:2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our hope, the future we are waiting for, is the glory of God. Now we know that absolutely everything God says and does is perfect, which means that everything God says and does is glory. So our hope is to see and experience His glory, to see and experience Him face to face forever. Jesus is eager for that day, that future day. He prayed to the Father, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory." Jesus knows that seeing his glory will be our ultimate joy. Revelation 21:3, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Our greatest blessing, our greatest treasure is for God to be our God. That gift, God himself, is the central and the greatest treasure of the new heaven and new earth, of our eternal future. So there we have it. This is what God deems to reveal to us of our future inheritance. How does our inheritance sound to us? God has new bodies for us, bodies with no, if I can say it this way, no expiration date. God has the world for us, the new heaven and new earth. God has himself for us. Revelation 22:4, "They will see his face." That's us. We will see his face. And it is forever, because it will take forever to enjoy him as he is to be enjoyed. Now, in talking about God giving us himself, we are now back to the message of our passage. So for the rest of our time, we want to just listen to Paul's words in our two verses, Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. Our passage begins like this: "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God." We have just been talking about what I think is the deepest meaning of heirs of God. Now, at the very least, heirs of God means he will give us what he has promised to give us, new bodies and the world. But certainly the deepest meaning of heirs of God is what we have just been talking about. To be heirs of God is to receive God himself. So we are his children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, recipients of all that he has for us, including, especially, himself. Let's see what else Paul says. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." What does this add? Not only are we heirs of God, but we are fellow heirs with Christ. What are we to glean from the fact that we are fellow heirs with Christ? Well, Paul is now referring to something that he emphasized earlier in Romans, our union with Christ. We are in Christ. We used to be in Adam, but now we are in Christ. When we were in Adam, what was Adam's was ours. Adam was a fallen sinner, and being united to Adam, we were fallen sinners too. But now, being in Christ, what is Christ's is ours. So as we talk about our inheritance, imagine that God has a document in heaven which describes in full detail our inheritance. And this inheritance document indicates that the inheritance is for Christ and for those who are in Christ. If we are saved, we are in Christ. And our passage tells us that being in Christ makes us fellow heirs with Christ. To be fellow heirs with Christ is very significant. So, we can no more lose our inheritance or miss out on our inheritance than Christ can. Everything that our inheritance includes already belongs to Christ. And we are simply awaiting our appointed time to, as it were, take possession. And as fellow heirs with Christ, it can no more be taken away from us than it can be taken away from Christ. And it won't be taken away from Christ. Now, having seen all that we've seen in this passage, what can we say to the question, does God want us to live our earthly lives looking forward to, focused on eternity? Does He ever? Now, as we move to the last part of the passage, at first, the last part of the passage sounds like a downer. But it's not. Not if we listen carefully to Paul, and not if we do what Paul wants us to do, which is keep our eyes on eternity, even as we wholeheartedly live the life God has for us down here, here and now. So Paul says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Here's the final part. Provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, if you have been a reader of God's Word, this is nothing new. This is simply one more New Testament proclamation among many that God ordains suffering for His children. We are very, very familiar with this truth. We do not find the Bible promising health and wealth and prosperity in our earthly Christian lives. We know what the Bible says about suffering in the Christian life from Philippians 1. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. And from 1 Peter 4, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Jesus' life was suffering and then glory. And that is what God had for Jesus, and that is what God has for us. But of course, we know that our suffering is not Christ's vicarious suffering by which He purchased salvation. That's not our suffering. That was Christ's suffering. So we ask, what is the point of our suffering as Christians in this earthly life? What is God's purpose for our suffering? I'll mention two things that I find in the Word. And the first does connect our suffering to Christ's suffering. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. It was just 2 years ago that we walked together as a body through the entire letter to the Colossians. And as we approached that series, walking through Colossians together, I knew I would need to struggle with this verse, because this verse cannot mean that Christ's work on the cross, purchasing our salvation, was somehow deficient. Christ's perfect life and sacrificial death was payment in full to purchase our salvation. So, what's Paul saying in this verse in Colossians 1? How does Paul's suffering and ours add anything to Christ's saving work? Well, it's this. Our part is not the purchase of salvation, but our part is the proclamation of salvation. Our sharing of the gospel tells the lost what they need to know in order to be saved. Our part is telling and showing Jesus. And when we, as proclaimers of the gospel, as ambassadors for Christ, when we suffer, like Paul, and Paul said his suffering was sorrowful yet always rejoicing, he said in 2 Corinthians. When we suffer like Paul, the lost take notice, and they say, maybe there is something to this Jesus stuff after all. So one purpose that God has for our suffering is our testimony in the midst of our suffering. People don't expect to see joy and peace in the midst of suffering, but the Holy Spirit produces that in Christians. So our testimony, our attitude, our outlook in our suffering can show people the power of God. That is one purpose that God has for us, His children, to suffer in this life. And I see a second purpose as well in the Word. The second purpose that we can see for our suffering is how God uses suffering in our own lives. Romans 5:3 says, suffering produces endurance. Suffering produces endurance. God's purpose in our lives is always to grow our faith, to grow our faith and our trust in Him. And we never trust Him more than we do in times of trial, in times of suffering. And notice that faith and trust are built right into Paul's words here in our passage about suffering. He says, provided we suffer with Him, with Him. Our suffering is suffering with Him. We suffer with Him when we trust in Him as we suffer. The flesh turns away from Him when we suffer. Faith turns toward Him when we suffer. You know, Paul has been speaking in grand and glorious terms about the Christian life. We are children of God. But Paul anticipates his readers thinking, is this really glory? Look at how we're suffering. Maybe we aren't even saved. We're suffering so much. Or maybe God's promises are fake. So Paul is reassuring his readers that suffering is the Christian norm in this earthly life. But as with Jesus' life, the Christian life is suffering now, glory later. Paul says, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So as we said at the start, God wants us focused on eternity, on our eternal future. The eternal future of God's children is a glorious future, a glorious inheritance, and a rock-solid assurance of our glorious eternity carries us through our suffering here and now. Paul will have more to say about our future glory, but today, let verse 18 fill you with hope. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, how you have lavished us with love, that we should be called your children. We are absolutely undeserving of your favor. We deserve your wrath. But you have made us objects of your grace. We are your children. And if children, then heirs. Even now, you are our God, but you have more in store. Every day we notice reasons to look forward to new bodies. And we don't pretend to understand how it is that you will give us the world. But you've given us a precious foretaste of what it means to have you. You are what we long for the most. Until you come for us, we trust you. We trust you with every trial. Lord, redeem and use every bit of suffering in our lives for your purposes and for our good. Dear Heavenly Father, we are yours. We are yours. We are yours. Glorify yourself in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.